We've been looking at all those who were a part of the first church, those guys that Jesus handpicked to follow him around Judea and all of Israel for those 3 years. The hope was is that as we looked at each of these men, that we would find a commonality in their personalities, their characters, that we could touch, because the fact of the matter is they were just regular guys. They weren't super Christians. They were people like you and me, sitting right here this morning, just like us. Now, there might have been a couple of guys, and maybe we don't have that kind of person in here. But I suspect we have some political zealots in our church family. And to think of Simon the Zealot, you know, he was very much involved in the politics of the time, and he wanted to see Rome leave, and he wanted Israel to become the kingdom again that it once was. And the other unusual guy just might be Matthew, because he's a tax gatherer. And as a tax gatherer, we learned as we studied him, tax gatherers were thugs. They were people that hired other people to go out and beat people up and take their money and to receive the money that came to them, a little more willingly. And then they hung out with the dregs of life. They hung out with people like we should be hanging out with to talk to them about Jesus. But he hung out with prostitutes and people like that. But then we had blue-collar guys, guys that work with their hands. We really don't know Peter, James, John, Andrew. We don't know how much education they had. They're called uneducated, but that's just talking about their religious education. They weren't part of the Pharisee. They weren't part of the Sadducees. They didn't come from the Essenes. We don't know if they got through third grade, eighth grade, you know, through our whole 12th grade system that we have in the United States. We just don't know. But they're uneducated, hardworking, calloused on the hands, big knuckle kind of guys. Just people like us. But the time came when God would send his son into the world and they would meet him and their lives would be changed, but they weren't changed like what we're going to see as we go forward into the book of Acts. They got to know Christ in an intimate way, but nonetheless, there was something wrong with their own understandings of who Jesus was before the cross. And that night in the garden, you know, they turned their backs on the Lord. So we're going to get into more fully, as you see there in your notes, the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of Christ's church. And this is exactly what his church was intended to look like through till the time he comes in his second advent. Spectacular, remarkable, revolutionary. But that's not the church I see anyway in America. The things that I see that are spectacular and remarkable are the things that they're able to do on massive church stages and the kind of people that they bring in and are paid huge bucks to come and sing to us rather than we singing to the Lord. And America will go out to these large worship gatherings and pay $70, $80, $100 a piece to go in and listen to these Christian artists and to sing to the Lord. They're paying $80 to go sing to the Lord because of this marvelous team, this worship team that gets paid all this money. That's not Jesus' church. I'm not saying those people aren't in Jesus' church. I'm just saying that's not Jesus' church. To give someone $80 so I can go sing songs that I can buy the CD that they're getting royalties on seems to me to be foolish. To come here. I mean, when I worship, is that for me to feel good? Or is that for him to receive what's in my heart? What I'm really feeling towards him? With the way I want to really draw near and love on him? So let's look at these first six verses here in Acts chapter 1. You can use your own Bibles, but I have them written here for you. Now, we're only going to get through the first two, possibly three verses this morning. And I don't want you to be confused as you look at your message notes. And we're in verses, say, 1 and 2, and I've jumped over to verse 8 or something like that in the first chapter of Acts. That's not going to be our study of that particular verse because we won't have gotten there. We're just including that as we're unpacking verses 1 and 2, and then hopefully we'll get through 3 today as well. So Luke here, he begins his book, and he begins by saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, talking about his gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Look at your notes. The first fact that I want you to fill in there is the 12 apostles are not the same men. They're not the same men you and I were studying as we were looking at the introduction under the title, Time to Change the World. They have the same names. They may even somehow be wearing some of the same clothes. However, personally, I doubt that they really look the same. They're no longer afraid little rabbits like they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, where all of them, even with Peter's outburst, even he would run away with the other 11. They're no longer afraid. They are real Christians. I hear so often from the church today, not necessarily from any of you, but I've heard it from others, and they say that I'm afraid to share the good news of Christ with other people. Why are you afraid? You're not going to have your head sawed off. You're not going to go to jail. I mean, someone might take a poke at you, okay. But come on, gang. These guys are real Christians now. In another lesson, as we get farther along here in chapter 1, we're going to see they become born again. They're not born again at this point, but they're going to be born again. They're going to be born from on high, as Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You have to be born again. They've been born again. And this is what makes them so radically, wonderfully, remarkably, spectacular. Different. They aren't the same men that you and I studied in the introduction to this book. They're different. You'll see what I mean as we go forward even more and more. You're going to sense that these guys have a passion. They have a wonderful, deep, on fire passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and for sharing him with as many people as they possibly can. These men have changed. They have stood now face to face with our living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They have sat and they have listened to him discuss the coming of the kingdom. They've heard him talking about this greater, deeper theology than they have ever understood before. They've sat and listened to him for over 50 days. They had their meals with Jesus. They ate with him. Within them dwells a fire, a passion that had not been found in these men prior to this time when the Spirit of God comes upon them. Jesus had taught them. Jesus had forgiven them. The Spirit indwells them. The Spirit abides with them. The Spirit of God is now empowering each of them. Family, they are not the same men that you and I studied because they have been changed. They have been spectacularly, remarkably, and revolutionarily changed as individuals. Verses 1 and 2 in your notes. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began. In the gospel, he talks about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Here it's in reference to his ascension. They were standing there talking to Jesus. Jesus finishes his discussion with them, and then they watch him start rising, and he's going up, and he's going up, and he's going up, and he keeps going up until they can't see him because of a cloud. I mean, what that must have been like for them. And it says, until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands, orders, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus Christ chose these men. He chose them for salvation, and he chose them for service. Write this down. It's not in your notes. John chapter 15, verse 16. John is quoting Jesus here. In John 15, 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit shall abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father, knowing what I would ask the Father, he will give it to you. Christ saved, commissioned, equipped, spiritually gifted, and taught these men so that they could go forward and be eyewitnesses to the truth and recipients of the revelation of God. In the first two verses of this book, Luke is looking back at the gospel that bears his name. Look with me at these passages in your notes. Well, before we do that, just a thought. Theophilus, we knew so little about him as we studied him, but nonetheless, I just thought I'd lay it out here for you. His name means friend of God. Theophilus, friend of God. That would be a cool name for some kid today. Theo, you know? Theophilus, friend of God. But in these two books, they confirm and instruct not only Theophilus, but the Church of Jesus Christ as well in their faith. So, looking at your notes, something to think about. The Gospel of Luke records Jesus' first actions and preaching. Acts continues the account of Jesus' ministry. Jesus will now be working in and through his church. He's going to be working in you and through you, through the church. Philippians 2, the latter part of verse 12 and 13, as you'll recall when we spent just a couple of months in that book studying it cover to cover, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is an aorist imperative, it is a aorist in the present tense. In other words, it's something that you and I are to be doing, who are Christians, on a continuous basis. We are to be every day working out our salvation. But we're not talking about the salvation that comes by God's grace through faith. We are talking about it, but it's already come. Let me explain. He says, Put into practice in your daily living what God has worked in you. You'll remember in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we were told there that he who began this noble work in you shall complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. So here, again in chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, work out what has been worked into you. We don't work for our salvation, but we work out our sanctification. That process that brings us to becoming more and more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to work out what has been worked in us. Write this down. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, and Galatians 5, 16. You can look at these on your own, but I'll read them to you. Titus 3, 8, thinking about working out our sanctification. He says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote. Do you hear the word devote? That those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Devote ourselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And then in Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. In other words, as we learned a couple weeks ago, live by the Spirit. We need to be focused on the Spirit. How do we focus ourselves on the Spirit? Well, it's to spend more time in the reading of the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating, really thinking through passages that we're reading of the Word, and making prayer a priority in our lives. He says, walk by the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, then we will have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we will be having, you know, we'll be walking humbly and meekly, and we will be coming alongside other people and bearing them up in their issues and troubles and helping them. We'll be forgiving others as we have been forgiven. We'll be just encapsulating people in love. People will know that we are Jesus' disciples by our love, our seeking their best, their greater good at our expense. These are all things that you already know, but this is how we walk in the Spirit. We ask the Spirit to help us to manifest these things that are Him in us to other people around us. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. This word works here is energeo, and it means to be producing an effect. It is God who is in you producing an effect, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Part of the effect is to be a blessing to Him. Part of the effect is to be a blessing to the people around you as you share the fruit of the Spirit that is in your life with those that you come in contact with, as you share the good news of the gospel with other people who haven't heard, and those who may have heard, but this time they're really listening. Looking back at your notes, from the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry until His ascension, He had taught His disciples and then the apostles by both His actions and words, by His actions and words. In 1 John 3:18, it says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. He's saying, look, kids, don't give people lip service. Stop that. Lip service is of no value to anybody. Lip service gets us in trouble. Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. The church is a community of works and the words of Jesus. And these works are not to gain anything on our part. These works are things we simply want to do because we are in Christ. question that I have there for you in notes says, what was Jesus teaching his men? His teaching was to articulate their theology, to give them good doctrine. His parables were to illuminate spiritual truth to them. His miracles were to encourage and make their faith stronger. He revealed to them the truth they would need to carry on his work that he began and we are to continue in until he comes again. Jesus perfectly lived out the truth that he taught. He is our example. That's why I've encouraged you time and again, go back and read all four Gospels. Read them through. See what our Lord is doing. See what he is being an example of. And ask yourself, is this something that the Spirit of God is enabling me also to go and do, go and say on his behalf? Because he began his ministry. It's not over. But now he's going to do it through you and through me. And it was very important that the apostles do the same. Live out what they saw Jesus doing. Live it out. Not just tell other people. It's not do as I say, not as I do. It's do as Jesus has informed us. And now let's go do it together. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 10, it says there, show yourselves in all respects to be a model, to be an example. And there's those terms again, good works. Good works. Write down Ephesians 2:10 and write down Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 2:10, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. In 2:10, I've brought this up time and again over the last few years because far too many of us find ourselves in a depressed mode. I find myself depressed. I mean, I made only mention to the stuff that's going on the Seidel family right now. I mean, we could be depressed. But we don't want to go there to be depressed. That shuts one down. That makes us unable to go forward and to accomplish what needs to be done for Christ's sake through our lives. So Ephesians 2:10 is so wonderful because it says, for we are his poema. We are his workmanship. And you know that when we studied this passage together, that word can be used to mean a masterpiece. A masterpiece. You know, believe me or not, Enoch is a masterpiece. Marcia is a masterpiece. Julie is a masterpiece. I mean, if you saw Kathy Fry and Annette and Nina Sotosanti out in the parking lot cleaning up glass that I was going to clean up, but they were doing it for me. They're masterpieces. We who are in Christ Jesus, we are masterpieces. Now, that doesn't mean we go around, oh, I got this great big head, I'm a masterpiece. You know, Raphael, suck your, nose out. I don't know. It's here I am. And God has done something spectacular, remarkable, revolutionary. He has made you who are in Christ Jesus masterpieces. For we are his workmanship created, in Christ Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before I was, before I knew I existed. I've always been known by him. And he prepared certain things for me to do. He wants me to do them, not Enoch. Not Marcia, not John. He wants me to do certain things that he prepared before he even created the world. I mean, think about that. That's mind-blowing. But he created me For good works, he created you for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should live in them, that we should carry them out. We should work out our sanctification, what God has worked into us, which is our salvation. We need to work it out. The Spirit of God has plans for us. Matthew 5, 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. Now, you know what I like to do with the scripture, where it says you, why don't you write your name above it? Write your name up there. You know, Susan, you are the light of the world. You are to give direction to the people around you. Jesus is here. Jesus is available. Point them to Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You ever been driving out on the flatlands and you look up and there's the city and it's up on the hill? It was like that for me when I was out in the Badlands in Israel, looking up towards the city. I mean, you can't miss it. There it is. And at nighttime, I mean, it's like, boom, neon lights up on top of the hill. So he says that a city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Of course not. You're lighting something so something can be illuminated. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole of the house. You are the light of the world, folks. Jesus wants to use you to be that wonderful light to your family, to the people that you work with, to the people you go to school with, to the people that you find yourself around when you're on vacation. He wants you to be that light to them. Hopefully this isn't a rabbit trail, but a couple of years ago, Kathy and I, when we were at our timeshare on vacation, we were taking activities class in the pool. You know, it's an exercise class, and there's probably 30 of us in it. And you know, Kat doesn't like to sweat, so we're in the pool doing exercises. And as we're doing all of these strenuous exercises and so forth, there's this couple right behind us. And the wife comes up and she says, taps me on the shoulder, and she says, "Are you the pastor that's the get it, got it, good?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "We were at your church." They were just visiting on their way to Hawaii. I go, "Well, that was kind of neat." You know, but we need to be light, you know, to the people that are around us. So he says here, in the same way, let your light shine. It's an active aorist imperative. Let your light shine. It's a command. Let it out, folks. Don't hide Jesus. Don't hide the Spirit of God in you. Don't hide this gospel that has been given to you. Let it out. Let it out before others so that they may see your good works and give glory, not to you or me, but to our Father who's in heaven. So going back to Titus 2, show yourselves in all respect to be an example, a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. A believer's behavior is to be in accord with sound doctrine. Well, I got my 5-minute thing here a while back, and I'm not able to finish up here, but our Lord, I want you to know, is still teaching us. He's still teaching us and others through each of the people that are around us. Things to do, things maybe not to do. But he's still teaching us and through the Word of God. And I just want to encourage each of us to continue to reach out to our Heavenly Father and to ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside as he's already there and to focus on him and to allow that fruit that is in him to become a part of us so that we might be used in a marvelous way for his sake, his glory, and for his honor. There is nothing more thrilling than to be found serving the Lord and other people being the beneficiary of what he wants to do in their lives. Get it? Good. So, we're well on our way to this spectacular, remarkable, revolutionary birth of Christ Church. But I want you to be thinking these terms. Since we learned last time, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, bought with a great price. You don't belong to yourself. Remember that you are this spectacular, remarkable, and it's important to look closely at yourself to see that you are this revolutionary person in Christ Jesus. Because there's no difference in our coming to faith and what the Spirit of God will do in and through us than he did to these original people in the birth of his church. This can get exciting. I'm excited. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for all the reminders we receive as we read the Word of God. I remember you telling us in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians so long ago that all these things are examples for us so that we might learn them, not to do those things that those people who are in the wilderness had done to offend you, but to learn the lessons and therefore be able to do those things that honor and glorify you. So, Father, please, may Granada Hills Community Church, everyone who makes up this church family, Father, may we be, according to your word, in your hands, Father, people that do, by your power and your strength, the spectacular, the remarkable, those things that bring a revolution in the lives of people being turned to Jesus Christ. So it's in his name, Father, that we pray. Amen.